concept of glorifying. We as people are pretty good glorifiers. The national championship and the rival games between Alabama and Auburn, the whole issue of football shows that we are good glorifiers. And when we get our heart behind something, it's going to come out. And I suspect that part of the reason that people attend those ball games is maybe not so much for the football, but just to be in a situation where you got all these people yelling, glorifying their team and the excitement that's a part of that. This morning I'd like for us to talk about the real glorification in the highest sense of the word, and that is that we may glorify our God for the good things that He's done. When I look around this morning, I think about the good benefits that God has given us. Bobby's husband is alive and he survived that surgery, and we would thank God. We would glorify God for that. If you've been on your back with the flu, you are thanking and glorifying God that you have the ability to walk this morning somewhere else other than and to go throw up. And so they're just wonderful, wonderful blessings. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do, as we think about glorifying God, for us to just look at ourselves and to move and motivate ourselves to give God the praise and honor and glory that He does for everything that we have. The concept of glorifying, if we look it up, it is to magnify, to extol is a word for it. Praise, especially of glorifying God, ascribing honor to Him, acknowledging Him as to His beings, His attributes, and His acts. Just when you look around and you see that God created the world, God destroyed that world with the flood, He had them make an ark, He delivered them with that, to see God's movement, to see His power is reason that we would lift up praise to Him for who He is, for the goodness that He has done for us. We are in a position of receiving, and when somebody receives something for us or we receive something for other people, there's just kind of an instinct there that we want to tell them thank you. And how much higher should that be in every day in our life with God? Concept of to glory is primarily signifies an opinion, an estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. When we're talking about God glorifying God this morning, we look at what God is, look at what God has done for us, and that would cause us to raise praises and glory to Him. Let's quickly go through the first part of the book of Acts and see occasions where God would be glorified. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the gospel is being preached. The people have responded to the gospel as they got that message from God. I'm in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, I'm all the way down to verse 41. After they were told what they needed to do, they were told to save yourselves from the untoward generation at verse 40. At verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want you to think about what that was like when you were baptized. When you recognized I'm a sinner, and that you recognized that this is the way that God has chosen to forgive me. And at the moment when your conscience was clean from those dead works because you had done what God had asked you to do. What was that like? That was glorification to God. You were thankful. You wanted to praise God. And the further that we had been down, maybe the more that we recognized where we were and how much we needed God. And that opportunity for you, when you were a Christian, you glorified and praised God. Now, everybody around you did that was a Christian as well. And so God's throne would be surrounded with your praise because you were lost and now you're saved. Imagine that times 3,000. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? The joy that you felt, the joy that that make you want to be there, just to be a part of that glorification, wouldn't it? Times 3,000. Glorify God. God is good. Let's move over it. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We've increased now. Here are people that were lost and are now saved. Here are people that know Jesus Christ. 5,000 to glorify God. When I go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5 now, and I'm going on through, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They chose not to serve God. And as a result of that, they lost their lives. But if I skip down to verse 14, even though at verse 11, the Bible says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." I'm skipping down to verse 14. "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women." Multitudes. God is good. The sacrifice that we talked about this morning has been made, and now people are responding to that. Joy is spread, and God is being glorified for His attributes, for His love, for the fact now that men and women can have a relationship with Him. And when you consider where we were and where they were headed before they had that relationship, you understand the greatness of the blessings of God. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, we recognize that persecution came upon the people of God. And yet, even in that persecution, that would not stop them from serving God. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, Saul there was in the process of persecuting the Christians. And I'm skipping down to verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so as they would go, they would spread that word of God, people would respond to it, and good was accomplished. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, we find the word being spread. Acts chapter 9, and at verse 42, you're going to fix that for me? All right, that'll be fine. Thank you. Maybe that'll fix. At Acts chapter 9 at verse 42, Dorcas had been raised. And at verse 42, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Here was a lady that died. She had been risen from, she had been raised from the dead. What a wonderful, imagine the joy for her family. Imagine the praise that would go to God there. Other people saw that, and now many believed on the Lord, and they were glorifying God. And then for us, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, at verse 47, here we have the Gentiles are able to come to the gospel. "And can any man forbid water," this is a household of Cornelius, "that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." You're a Gentile. Imagine that this was your opportunity, that God had now opened the door to you. Absolutely, that we can glorify God with that, that we now are able to participate with those that were Jews by birth in the glorification of God. Now, I come to Acts chapter 12, where we'll spend the largest part of our lesson this morning. In Acts chapter 12, I've titled the lesson, "Glorifying God or Not." And so in the book of Acts, as Acts chapter 12 begins, we see some people that made the choice to glorify God. At the same time, we find others in Acts chapter 12 that made the decision that they would not glorify God. Let's look at those and see if we can learn some lessons from it. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the story goes on for the Christians. The story goes on for Peter, but the story does not go on for James. James' work on earth stops here. He gets early retirement. James, in the book of Acts 12 beginning at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so I find out that James died serving God. And so God would be glorified even in his death. Let's look a little bit at some background of this. We find that Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great that killed the babies at the birth of Jesus. Herod, obviously here, was interested in favor with the Jews. I might make the point that it doesn't matter what position that we hold in society, whether we're the one that rules or the one that serves, it matters not. We are all accountable before God. I think that that's a lesson that we can get from that. First of all, then we understand that James was killed with the sword. Do you remember the conversation that James and John had? Well, their mother was there too, from Matthew 20. We recognize that she came with them. But do you remember the conversation that they had with Jesus? I find that interesting in light of what happens to James here. The book of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, we have that conversation recorded. I think we can learn from that. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Mark chapter 10 at verse 35. The Bible says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." They're asking a favor. This is verse 35, Mark chapter 10. "And he said unto them, What would ye that I do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask." They didn't, did they? They didn't. "Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And James did, didn't he? We just read where he did. The cup that Jesus would partake of would be the cup of suffering, that he would suffer. And he asked him, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to do this? Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm drinking of and be baptized with this baptism?" They said, "Yes." Notice what Jesus said. "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized with, wherewithal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." In my mind, I'm back in Acts 12. Did that go through James's mind? I don't know how it was for James when he was killed. He was killed with the sword. Did it come through quickly? Did he suffer a lot in the process, or was it a quick kill? I don't know. What did it feel like when the sword first penetrated James? I can guess what that would feel like. And yet James was in the process of doing what he had unknowingly said that he would do. And in the process of dying in the service of God, God is glorified. God is glorified when we do that. Not giving up, not quitting, but bringing glory to God. Look at Peter, the discussion with Peter in the book of John now at John 21. That Peter was told that he would have the opportunity of suffering. John chapter 20, 21 rather, at verse 19. John 21 at verse 19. Peter was told, we'll back up to verse 18. When Peter was told, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, Jesus is talking to Peter, by what death, he's telling Peter about his death, by what death he should glorify God. The opportunity. You think about the privilege that was given to Peter. You think about the privilege that was given to James. To be able to glorify God as they died and in their death. What a wonderful opportunity for people that are Christians. In any position of life, they can use what they have and their circumstances, even in the extreme, to glorify God. Go with me, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 20. Here would be the thought that would benefit us to carry from the lesson this morning. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's a hill to climb, isn't it? To have the attitude that here's what I want. I want God, I want Christ to be glorified in this body that He's given me. And when you're thinking about that God has given me this body, now what am I going to do with it? The privilege that you have as a Christian is to use this body that God's given you to cause Him to be glorified. And that can be with our mouth that we glorify God. It can be with our actions that we do things to help other people that they glorify God. And it can even be with our death, that we are faithful to that point that we would glorify God in death. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that has had to face death for serving God at this point. At least nobody's been successful in losing their life for facing death. And yet the time could come. You know, in other places in the world, if you're in an Islamic-controlled country, it could very easily cost you your life. The homosexuality movement has cost people their jobs. Generally, as societies degenerate, those that are standing for truth could end up suffering, even losing their life. But whether it be by life or death, that God might be glorified. Let's look at some reflections based on what we see with James this morning. I'm back in Acts chapter 12 now, headed back to Acts chapter 12. We find that things were going good for the church, but at the same time, they've lost James. What would it have been like at the next service there at church? Wherever James' pew or bench or whatever it was, that one's empty today. What's the feeling of the church when that one was empty? How would it be like when the church announced it? When someone had the responsibility of telling the others about it? Would you come back at the next appointed time? That's a good question, isn't it? the last, you know, we lost one, and you are a target now as a Christian. You have the potential of being a target. Would you have died for Jesus? If it came, push came to shove, would I stand in James' shoes and take the sword for the Lord? Would I do that? Another question is it easier to live for Jesus or is it easier to die for Him? If I would die for Him, would I live for Him? And then the next question would be, how much do I want to glorify God in my life? That's a great part of being a Christian. How much do I, what kind of desire do I have to glorify God? Paul's desire was whether by life or by death. That's just, that consumed him. He was ready, willing, and able to glorify God. Let's continue. How could we glorify God in our death? Have you ever thought about that? How can we glorify God when we die? We could, and we talked about that, James. We could die a martyr's death like James did. Somebody come in and say, if you believe in Jesus, I'm going to cut your head off. Decapitate you. Yes, I believe in Jesus, and you could die glorifying God that way. You could glorify God by what you say at your death. You know that. People hang on to those last words, don't they? They'll be repeated over and over again. That here is what my daddy said right as he was dying. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the last words that came out of your mouth were words of strength, hope, and comfort that would cause that next generation to be repeating for years? Yeah, my daddy, my mother said this even as she was dying. We could glorify God in our death by what we say as we die. It may be we die in our sleep. We don't get those last words. But you know, if we are serving God, we're fulfilling His purpose, we will have glorified God as we pass through this life. Just simply by doing what God would have us to do in our daily life. Or it might be living through old age to serve and glorify God. As we go through and we get older, then there are more issues that we have to deal with. I took up a project I started about 5 to 10 years ago. And as I was doing that yesterday, when I did this last time, it didn't feel like this. I had some extra feelings. And I'm just getting started on that process, I understand. But the pain. It could be loneliness. It could be that as age comes, maybe my mate dies, maybe that my friends die. It could be that I'm just dealing with loneliness. Well, what do? I do that in a way that glorifies God. It could be with disappointments. The longer we live, the more we see disappointments, maybe in other people. It could be that we would handle those disappointments, handle the pain, handle the sorrows in a way that glorifies God all the way up till we die. And it could be that we would be suffering in the process for doing God's will. Whatever the case may be, let's glorify God, as James said. Well, there's another part. I'm back at Acts chapter 12 now. In Acts chapter 12, there's another person that enters the scene, and that is Peter. And we find in Acts 12 that Peter glorified God in his near-death experience. Let's look at that. The Bible says at verse 3, I'm back in Acts chapter 12 now. And because he saw, this is Herod, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quartornions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod, who would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers of before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I find that interesting. Now, not many of us got hit by an angel, but there's Peter, and the Bible says the angel smote him on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. All of this is in a fog for Peter. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through one street and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, what a wonderful blessing that would be for Peter. He's about to be killed, and now he's come to himself. He says, "Now know of assuredly that the Lord had sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the door for gladness, but ran in and told Peter, told how Peter stood before them. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed it was even so, but they said, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. It was easier for Peter to get out of prison than it was for him to get into the saints' meeting that night. So we have Peter. God waited. It's interesting to me. God waited until the very last night before he delivered Peter. Is there a lesson for us? Could it be sometimes something that we've asked for, something that we've prayed for, that God knows God's going to give it to us when God gets ready to do that? I think that's important for us to consider. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is how Peter glorified God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 20, 19 and 20. Obedience got Peter into prison. Obedience to God got him out. In other words, Peter was glorifying God by doing what God had asked him to do, and he took the circumstances that came along with that. Verse 19, concerning the sin of fornication in verse 18. In verse 19 he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We come full circle, hadn't we? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. If we can move sin and evil out of our life and replace that with a burning desire to please God, we just make that swap, then we have the opportunity that we can glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belongs to God anyway. And I think about the young people, and I think about the temptations that they'd face with fornication. I think about the temptation they'd face to do bad stuff, do drugs, all sorts of temptation to do sin and evil. And yet you find a young person that has in their heart, "One of my prime purposes in life is I want to glorify God." And they enjoy doing that. They enjoy going to singings where people are glorifying God in song. They enjoy studying the Bible. They enjoy being around Christians. That this is their life, glorifying God in their body and their spirit. Then when the temptation for fornication, the temptation for drugs comes along, I don't want to give up what I'm doing. I don't want to give up my life here in eternity to do something that would just destroy me. That our interest, our mindset, our world is set around glorifying God. Well, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 16, Peter had a statement to give us about glorifying God. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 16. There's a possibility of suffering. And there's a possibility of glorifying God in that. At verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he had told them don't suffer as these evildoers. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you suffer as a Christian, glorify God. It's just a whole different way to live. It's a way to live where God is the center. Whether we live, whether we die, whether we have abundant blessings poured out on us by God, we raise that up in thanksgiving to God. Whether we're in sorrow and hardship, we glorify God by saying, I'm going to do God's will. Praising Him for salvation even while we're suffering. The end result is that we've had a lot of practice. And we'll be able to spend eternity in the actuality in the presence of God glorifying Him forever. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for every single person in this room this morning. To learn to glorify God as He would have us. That begins, as we began in the first of the service, when we recognize that we're sinners, we recognize that Jesus has died for us, and we recognize that He has asked us to give up our sin, to confess His name, and be buried in the waters of baptism, that we can rise in newness of life, glorifying God. That's how you become a Christian. We've wandered from that to go confess, repent, and pray that we might be right with God, that we might glorify Him here throughout all eternity. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come. Always stand for us.